Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Today I'm going to be giving part three of my series, How to Be a Watchman on the Wall. Now, by way of review, in our first two programs, we've been working from really three points. Number one, that we are called as Christians to contend for the faith, according to Jude 3. And because there's going to be a great falling away from the faith, known as the great apostasy, found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. We're contending for the faith because there's going to be a falling away from the faith. And so to do this, we need to know what comprises the faith. What is the faith? What are the essentials of the faith? In part one, I quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning Paul's warning concerning a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. And this was in 2 Corinthians 11:4. And also his warning in the same chapter of figuratively of false apostles, of false apostles and Satan coming as an angel of light. And so in that regard, a figurative appearance of an angel of light in the form of a human being, that was in 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Now, though Satan may come figuratively as an angel of light, in part two of my program, I gave two examples of supposed literal angels of light who came with doctrines of demons, which included, of course, the heresy of oneness Pentecostalism, which is the one of the heresies in contradistinction of the true teaching, essential doctrine of the Trinity. And this heresy of the oneness Pentecostalism I illustrated in the life of William Branham and A.D. Van Hoos, both of whom claimed to have a visitation from an angel and was the source for this deceiving spirit who brought this doctrine of the demons known as oneness Pentecostalism. Now, let's look a little closer at the great apostasy, or the falling away from the faith. Jesus warned us in of this coming time in Matthew 24 and verse 4. I have mentioned this, I think, in the first program, that this was probably like the first prophecy conference when the apostles came and were concerned about what the future was going to be like and what was going to be taking place. And before Jesus spoke of anything else, of course, he answered them in verse 4 and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So Jesus was very concerned about the fact that in the end times, near the time of his return, there would come a time of great deception, which I believe he's speaking, of course, of this great apostasy of which other New Testament passages refer to. This great falling away, this great apostasy, it's part of God's prophetic program on his calendar of upcoming events. Now, this is what Tim LaHaye says in his book, Are We Living in the End Times? In chapter 20, 69 and through 70 and 71, I've got a few select quotes I'd like to read. He says that the Apostle Paul, of course, predicted that a time would come when men and women would turn away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this is Jude 1:3, and instead they would embrace heresy. He wrote to the young Thessalonian church concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brethren, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. The apostle, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The apostle is saying that before the day of the Lord and the revelation of the man of sin, there will first be a rebellion or a departing. The Greek word translated rebellion is apostasia, and it's the source word for our English term apostasy. It means a defection from the truth or departure from that which was given at the first. The plain meaning of this prophecy is that before Christ returns, many who were once entrusted with the truth will depart from it. Now, this worldwide anti-God movement will be so universal as to earn it for itself a special designation, the apostasy, that is, the climax of the increasing apostate tendencies evident before the rapture of the church. And that quote was from Robert Thomas in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. This isn't the only biblical passage that speaks of this departing. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, Paul adds these additional details. And of course, I've already quoted and referred to that verse, so I'm going to not re-quote it. But continuing in what LaHaye has to say about these verses in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, he says, the word translated depart, or departing from the faith, in other words, means to withdraw or to become apostate. This time of departing, says Paul, will be led by human devils who slander God and his work. Their teaching may drip with honey, but it is produced, packaged, and distributed by the demons of hell. Now, Dave Hunt, who I had referenced in one of my earlier programs concerning his classic book, Seduction of Christianity, which really spoke of the end time apostasy that was coming, that he wrote about 25 years ago with T.A. McMahon. And I referenced this in an earlier program, and but he had this to say in an article that he wrote entitled The Current End Time Apostasy of the Church. He says, there's little doubt that we are today in the midst of widespread apostasy. By that term we mean departure from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, for which we are to earnestly contend. So there's a little bit of a repetition there, which is coming from Jude. I believe that apostates, he says, include two types of people. Those who have knowingly turned completely from Christ and no longer even pretend to be Christians, and those who still claim to be Christians but have departed from the faith. The latter would likewise be divided into two groups. Those who deliberately twist the scriptures, perverting the gospel to draw away disciples after them, or who endorse false teachers, though they know better, because they want to share their fame and power, or who simply want to be positive so as to offend no one. And then the naive, who are genuinely deceived by false prophets and teachers. Apostasy, of course, in some measure has existed as long as the church. Most of the epistles involve, to some extent, correction of a false doctrine and practice that was already in the early church in the days of the apostles. It is the mushrooming, widespread incidence of the apostasy described under point two, in other words, those who still claim to be Christians but have departed from the faith. However, those who claim to be, it is a widespread incidence of the apostasy described under two above. However, among those who claim to be Christians, that I believe Scripture points to as a specific sign of the last days just prior to the rapture. The question, of course, must be faced whether today's apostasy, as this paper proposes, has anything to do with prophecies concerning the last days. If so, it would seem that this sign of the last days has been largely overlooked by many, if not most, prophecy teachers. They usually cite as last day signs only wars and rumors of wars, etc. Well, you know, we've already touched on that in Matthew 24:4. He goes on to say, in re-quoting that verse, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Christ's warning made several things clear. The major sign of the nearness of his coming would be religious deception by professing Christian leaders. A central feature of the deception would be false prophets showing great signs and wonders, which, though convincing, would also be false. And the repetition of the word many indicated that this religious deception would be widespread, apparently worldwide. And the words of Christ's prophets, signs and wonders, and elect indicated that the deception would be among professing Christians. There would be, that is, inside the church. This warning was echoed by Jude, the first reason he gave why we must earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints, was the fact that there are certain men crept in or inside the church, unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I alluded to that in one of my other programs, that it wasn't just the cults that were a concern anymore. It was that in the actual church itself, that certain ungodly false teachers were penetrating among believers in apparently true churches. Now, just consider these developments in modern Christianity. As I've mentioned, concerning TBN, Trinity Broadcast Network, and the problems that they have with the Trinity, or at least in allowing non-Trinitarian speakers on their network, which is known as, of course, the Trinity Broadcast Network. And the late Paul Crouch, who claimed, along with Kenneth Copeland on his network, that he was a little god. And, this is another issue, which, of course, there are many. But consider that this particular development of Kenneth Copeland and Paul Crouch saying that they were little gods and that we could all be little gods, or that we are all little gods, actually. And the American Christian Radio Network, their former president, the late, great, date-setting false prophet, Harold Camping, there you have TBN, the largest Christian so-called TV network in the world, and then you have the American Christian Radio Network, which is the largest so-called Christian radio network in the United States. Add to this the fact that most Christian book publishers and music companies have been bought out by secular firms. So the main motivator, in my opinion, is the financial bottom line in all of these so-called Christian endeavors. Which is not to say, of course, that there are no true Christians that are involved in these enterprises. But much of what's taking place is heretical and is based on financial gain. Now, I think I may have already mentioned this in one of my previous programs. I may not have, but a conversation that I had when I was in Bible college with a couple of LDS or Mormon missionaries who referred to Kenneth Copeland in our conversation as one of your Christian leaders who actually believes in this doctrine that we believe in, that men could become gods, which of course is the goal of every male Mormon, is to become a god in the next life and have his own harem of wives and his own planet to be god of. Kenneth Copeland doesn't believe exactly the same way on that point, but of course I did agree that Kenneth Copeland believed in a similar heresy, of course, and that is the little gods idea, that we're all little gods, we just need to realize it. But I didn't agree with them that he represented true biblical Christianity. Of course, I will be speaking more about Kenneth Copeland and some of the other heretical people that both on TBN and not on TBN that are out there that have infiltrated many churches or what we believe to be churches. But suffice it to say that these are developments within the body of Christ over the last decades, both in this major TV network and radio network and major publishing companies, which I believe are all have a part to play in this falling away from the faith that we're seeing, this tendency towards apostasy that's going on. Now, concerning Harold Camping, I remember when I was attending an Evangelical Ministry to New Religions conference, and I've visited many of those. I've had the pleasure and the privilege to speak at a few of the conferences, and I've attended many. And this one years ago that I was at, I was visiting a workshop my friend David Clark was presenting, which was exposing Harold Camping's false predictions. Now, interestingly enough, and this is just how easily these kind of deceptions and things can happen, there was a gentleman, and I won't share his name here because he was not guilty of anything except for, not being up to snuff on some of the things that were taking place. He needed to talk to some of his people in his organization. But anyway, one of the plenary speakers that year that was in that class was shocked by what he heard, because he had a program on the American Christian Radio Network. And during the question and answer period, he said that he needed to have his people, you know, contact camping and the station over these developments, which, of course, now this is old news. But the point is that this major Christian radio network had a guy that was setting dates and basically was a false prophet and leading many people astray by claiming that Christ was coming on a set date, which, of course, Christ and God told us not to do ever. Now, to be a watchman on the wall and to be in a position where you're willing to speak out against the things that you see taking place is not necessarily going to help you win friends and influence people. To quote the gentleman who wrote that book many years ago, and his name escapes me right now, but it will not necessarily bring you a lot of appreciation. To be a faithful watchman on the wall is not going to always be met with people's appreciation. So, like in David's class, this man, you know, at first he was shocked to hear it, but then thankfully he received the information and checked it out for himself. Sometimes what's going to take place, in this case, it went well for David because the man received what the truth that he was sharing. But in many cases, you will be referred to as, well, it will be a case of your being shot, basically, as the messenger. You know, the old expression, don't shoot the messenger. You know, I'm just bringing the message, man. You know, don't shoot me. And this, of course, was the case with Jeremiah the prophet and others. As they brought God's faithful message, they weren't popular. Now, consider the thoughts in this regard to exposing error and being a watchman on the wall by a gentleman who lived some time ago, fairly contemporary with us, by the name of H.A. Ironside. He was a pastor, an author, a commentator. He wrote several books of commentaries on the Bible. And basically, he was a fellow watchman on the wall in his era, in his time. And then he wrote an article entitled Exposing Error. Is it worthwhile? And in his article that I'm going to read from, he says, objection is often raised, even by some who are sound in the faith, regarding the exposure of error as being entirely negative and of no real edification. Of course, it says, but the brethren who assume this attitude forget that a large part of the New Testament, both of the teaching of our blessed Lord himself and the writings of the apostles, is made up of the very character of ministry, namely showing the satanic origin and therefore the unsettling results of the propagation of erroneous systems, which Peter, in his second epistle, so definitely refers to as damnable heresies. We are called upon, as I've said on several times through this series, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's from Jude. While we hold the truth in love, or to speak the truth in love. He says the faith, of course, means the whole body of revealed truth. In other words, you know, the essential doctrines of the faith that I've been talking about, the revealed body of truth. And to contend for all of God's truth necessitates some negative teaching. The choice is not left with us. This does not imply harsh treatment of those entrapped by error, but quite the opposite. Now, just pausing for a minute from his narrative here, I would say that there are times when it is it's okay. If you call a heretic a heretic, the Bible uses the term heretic. That's where it comes from. And those who teach heresy are, guess what? They're heretics. Doesn't mean that they can't be saved. Doesn't mean that they can't be delivered. It merely means that it's not harsh to call a heretic if it serves the purpose of warning others or trying to get that person's attention. Perhaps it obviously won't necessarily bring him about, you know, just because you call him a heretic. But anyway, I'm getting a little bit off the track here. But it does not imply harsh treatment of those entrapped by error. Quite the opposite. Those who have been ensnared, those who are have been deceived, but you know they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. If it be objected that exposure to error necessitates unkind reflection upon others who do not see as we do, the answer is just a second. There we go. I'm sorry, my computer had a little deal here. Okay. If it be objected that exposure to error necessitates unkind reflection upon others who do not see as we do, our answer is, it has always been the duty of every loyal servant of Christ to warn against any teaching that would make him less precious or cast reflection upon his finished redemptive work and the all-sufficiency of his present service as our great high priest and advocate. Every system of teaching can be judged by what it sets forth as to these fundamental truths of the faith. What think ye of Christ is still the true test of every creed. You know, the ancient church history heresies that I've related to you from an earlier in our article is dealing with Christological heresies. And that's what he's saying here. That's the key question. What think ye of Christ? And of course, there's many false, erroneous, heretical views of Christ, as well as some of these other issues. Now, the Christ of the Bible, getting back to the article, is certainly not the Christ of any false ism. You know, I mean, whether it be liberalism, communism, or whatever, it says each of the cults, you know, Armstrongism might be another ism we could name here, but each of the cults has its hideous caricature of our lovely Lord. There is constant temptation to compromise, and that's a big problem, which I'll mention later. It is always right to stand firmly for what God has revealed concerning his blessed Son's person and work. The father of lies deals in half-truths and specializes in most subtle fallacies concerning the Lord Jesus, our sole and sufficient Savior. Error is like leaven, of which we read, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Truth mixed with error is equivalent to all error, except that it is more innocent-looking and therefore more dangerous. God hates such a mixture. Any error or any truth and error mixture calls for definite exposure and repudiation. Exposing error is most unpopular work, but from every true standpoint, it is worthwhile work. And may I add, we need to speak the truth in love, regardless of how it's received. Now, to move on, I have what I've referred to as some of the weapons in the Watchman on the Wall's armory. And I won't have time to get through all these in this program this week, but let's see how far we get, and then we'll take it up in the next lesson, the next program. First of all, an obvious weapon in our armory is the Bible, knowing the Bible. I've mentioned 2 Timothy 2:15 on a previous program, study to show yourself approved unto God. And I'm going to give these references that you can check out for yourself, but Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, we are given verses that describe the weapons of our warfare. And I'm not going to take the time to go through those. You can do that yourself, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. But the point is, be aware and be convinced that this is a warfare that Christ has called us to. And this is not a church picnic, as they say. And in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, you read more of these, the weapons of our warfare, of our spiritual warfare. And the next point I would say is we need combat faith. And of course, faith cometh by the word, by the hearing of the word. As we study the word, our faith grows. But I think of 1 Samuel 17, 47, that we are to trust that the battle is the Lord's. This is a favorite verse that Hal Lindsey used in his book Combat Faith, which later, title for that book is Faith for Earth's Final Hour. And I think it's an excellent book in helping us to understand the trials we go through and God's intention in giving us and creating in us combat faith, because we need strong faith, you know, for this battle that we're in. Now, one of my favorite all-time verses that I think applies here as a weapon that we can use is the verse Isaiah 41:10, where we're told not to fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. Well, now how important is that to us if we really believe that God is with us? Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I am with you. I mean, you know, I think it was Martin Luther that said, one with God is a majority. You know, we're in the majority when God's with us. And it doesn't matter who we come up against because God goes before us. Now, another important thing that I'm referring to as a weapon in our armory is the necessity of our willingness to test all things. It's essential that we be willing to test all things. Now, somebody might say, well, you're paranoid, or you see a demon behind every bush, or what have you. And yet, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us that very simple statement, that we are to test all things. And you find in the book of Acts, chapter 17, you will find the story of Paul when he spoke with the Bereans. And he came to the Bereans with the gospel, which they had not heard, and how they treated Paul, this great apostle, this great man of God that we look back on and see the history of his life, and we say, wow, the apostle Paul, right? Well, they didn't know who the apostle Paul was, and you know what? They tested out whether the things that he was saying were so or not. By the revelation they had of the Old Testament, the understanding of the coming Messiah, all the different things that they had at their disposal, they used to test out even the great Apostle Paul. How much more do we need today to test all things? Every book, every DVD, every person, me, you know, you, whoever, you know, it's not paranoia, it's wisdom. We test all things. And if Paul the Apostle wasn't offended by the Bereans testing him, and if God showed us in his word that that was the response of the Bereans, we should welcome the responsibility that we have to test all things. Now, I'm running low on time here, so I want to quote Charles Spurgeon and his statement on discernment. He said, discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and wrong, which is what we might normally think. Well, yeah. And that is true. We do need to know what the difference between what is right and wrong. But rather, there's more to it. He says it is the difference between right and almost right. And I'm going to get my foot in the door here before we come to our next program. And I'm just going to mention that I found a book recently in a thrift store. It's called Never Been This Late Before. And I thought, wow, that really looks interesting. And I looked in it and I thought, wow, it's kind of a prophecy-oriented book. And whoa, really looks good. Well, I always check, you know, the who wrote it, who published it, that type of thing. Found out this book came out through the organization called Amazing Facts, which is a Seventh-day Adventist organization. Well, anyway, I see my time is just about up. I hope you'll be with us next week on my program. God bless. See you next week.